Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you are going to touch our lives this evening. Help me to say what you want me to say. And may our hearts be open to what you want to say to each one of us to your glory. Amen. Amen. I know what I need to say to you tonight. I need to encourage you. You need encouraging. Have a look at the person next to you. Do they look like they need encouraging? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I didn't say to make friends with them. I just said to... No. You can have absolute confidence in the supernatural provision of Jesus. You can have confidence in the supernatural provision of Jesus. I mentioned this morning that Jill and I had the privilege of going to China. We got back, I think, 2 weeks ago, yesterday, I think. And we were involved in some ministry in China. And it was fabulous to see incredible miracles. Some people having been healed miraculously. Some people who'd been freed from addiction. Some people involved in serious crime. But God had revolutionized people's lives. It was wonderful to see that. And it made me realize that we maybe don't get it quite so much now, but people used to have faith stories, testimonies. Remember the old days? Testimonies. But I prefer probably to say faith stories. But sometimes we miss what God is doing. Even when David before said, and 23 people chose to become Christians and follow Jesus, a little part of me was thinking, we should be saying, "Wah! Isn't that magnificent?" I said, "Oh yeah, 23 people who were going to hell and now going to heaven. Oh, that's all right." But the miracle of God's provision. We've got a second year. Oh my goodness. And it was a miracle he came to faith in Jesus. It's a miracle he's still with us, but that's another story. He got involved, even as a teenager, in all sorts of crime. And that was through drugs. And then he ended up through drugs getting involved in gun running. And it was pretty serious. And he served some time at His Majesty's pleasure, shall we say. And he came to faith in Jesus. He's now in second year. And you know what? He's probably going to be a really cracking pastor. He's brilliant. One of our young women who's gone from us now, she did 3 years with us. That sounds like a prison, doesn't it? But she did 3 years with us. And she, for a number of years, had worked in prostitution. And now she's an assistant pastor in a church and doing a cracking job. You see, if we're not careful, we miss the miracles that God is doing. And it's like, yeah, she's not following Jesus. And I want us to recognize, we're going to look at a very, very familiar story from the scripture. Very, very familiar. But the problem is, let's not get familiar with the fact that we serve a God who is a supernatural God, and he provides for us supernaturally, and he's worthy of our trust. We can have confidence in his supernatural provision. It's from Matthew chapter 14. It's the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. So obviously, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know what that is. So just mention that to the person next to you. It's the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. We're going to read Matthew's version. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. Only miracle in all four Gospels. It's in Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6 as well. And very familiar, but if we're not careful, we relegate this to a Sunday school story. And I believe Jesus wants to remind us and bring a few different points out of this passage that we can have confidence in his supernatural provision. But there's some caveats in the story. Firstly, It starts verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened. When Jesus heard what had happened. Well, what's happened? Well, if we were to read it, and I won't, the 12 verses in front. Do you know what's just happened? John the Baptist has been killed. John the Baptist, Jesus' friend, a few months older than him. Jesus had never known life without John the Baptist. Arguably one of his great mates, his cousin. Maybe they played football together for Nazareth United. You never know. But he'd always known him. He was his friend. He was his relative. And theologically, he was the forerunner of the Messiah. John the Baptist had always been there for Jesus. And when Jesus heard what had happened, that's what had happened. What does he do? He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Don't miss how profound that is, how multi-layered that is. He withdrew by boat. I mean, that's going to your cave. That is getting out of it. Privately, I want to be alone, to a solitary place. Matthew uses his words very, very carefully. Jesus wants to be on his own. He is devastated. In his humanness, he is shocked. He is mortified. He is disappointed. He must be so much pain. His mate, his friend, the Messiah's forerunner, gone and killed in a dreadful way. He wants to be on his own, privately, by boat, withdrew, solitary place. So what happens? Hearing of this, the crowds followed him. Oh, for goodness sake, don't they get the message? But what does Jesus do? The crowds followed him on foot. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he said, "Clear off, you beggars, I want to be on my own." That's not the Living Bible version. But he could have done. In his humanness, he must have felt like that. He must have felt like, I just want to be on a mountain. Don't you get the point? But you know what he does? He had compassion on them and healed their sick. What a model to us Jesus is of a person who is totally devoted to the mission of God. And one of the things that as we walk with Jesus, and as we get older in the faith, if we're not careful, we can default to our preferences. I've got the privilege of ministering in a number of churches, and you know what we can sometimes do? We actually end up doing what's convenient for us. And especially if there's weak leadership, we can end up pandering to the people who are in, as opposed to the people who ain't in. Not necessarily in the building, but in the kingdom. And the way I read the Bible and the journey of discipleship is about, actually, when we come to faith in Jesus, we don't just get eternal fire insurance. We actually sign up to the mission of God. To be a follower of Jesus means we sign up to his mission. Jesus knew that, which is why in his humanness, he genuinely wanted to be on his own. He wanted to just be separate, a bit apart. But when the crowds came, he had compassion on them. He healed their sick. He ministered to them. Why? Because he was gripped by the mission that God had given. And may we, if you are a follower of Christ, may you and I have that maturity to make sure that whether it's individually, personally, or whether it's corporately as a church, everything we think of is about the mission of God. Jesus puts the mission first. It's not what's convenient to him. It's not what's preference for him. And I have to say, when you're involved in leadership, it's so easy to feel the pressure of people in church saying, "Oh, we'd like to do it like this. Oh, yeah, it'd be nice to do it like this." And we say, no. What serves the mission? What brings the mission of the kingdom of God more and more? I loved it when Andrew was talking before about the men's breakfast. And the church I'm part of in Worcester, I was involved in leading, but I've handed over to Matt now, and Matt is leading it, and Jill and I are just in the church. But it was so funny. A bit before Christmas, there was a men's curry night, and Matt, in his audacity, said, "And men, you're only allowed to come if you bring a mate who's not a follower of Jesus." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." Because if we're not careful, we just carry on gathering Christians. But Matt's heart is to say, hey, it's about the mission. And so we know, because we've read to the end of the story, there's going to be an incredible miracle. But you know, first of all, there's a reminder from Jesus that it's about his mission. It's not what he preferred. It's not what was convenient. It's what's best to see the mission of God accomplished. So he has compassion. He heals them. Then it's going so well. But verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." What the disciples do is honest. It's real. What they're saying is true. Evening is approaching. It's a remote place and it's getting late. Again, Matthew's quite clear the way he puts it together. Everything the disciples said was true. It was remote. There was not even a McDonald's there. Now, I know if you're young, that would surprise you. But they couldn't even see a McDonald's. And so it's remote. It's getting late. Evening's approaching. So they're not maxing anything up. But do you know what they're doing? They're limiting their thinking to the natural. And I don't know about you, but I do that so easily. It's amazing how we try to cope. And then as things don't work, eventually we go to God and say, "Oh, God, I need a miracle." What about going first for a miracle? You see, God is going to do a miracle. Jesus is going to perform this incredible miracle of provision. But the disciples' thinking is limited to the natural. May you and I, no matter how long we follow Jesus, no matter how long ago those miracles were in our lives, many of us might have been converted a long time ago. Many of us might have seen incredible miracles of Jesus. The danger is, if we're not careful, we miss the fact that they're relevant still for now because they feed faith into our heart. And if we're not careful, we forget the supernatural provision of God. This is the first indication that supernatural provision is going to be required. It's not going to work naturally. And so therefore, in verse 16, you would have thought Jesus would be nice. But what does he do? Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Well, for goodness sake, if I'd have been a disciple, you know, I'm doing my best, Jesus. Realize, look, I'm caring for these people. These people you had compassion on, well, I'm having compassion on. I don't want them to die of starvation. So you heal the sick and had compassion. I'm just trying to do the same thing, Jesus. I just don't get it. But Jesus puts pressure on the disciples. In fact, in John's account, it's even stronger. John 6:5 says, he asked this to test them. He is a naughty Messiah sometimes. He asked this to test them. And so Jesus puts pressure on the disciples. If I'd have been a disciple, I would say, I don't like nasty Jesus of verse 16, putting pressure on me. I like the nice Jesus of verse 14, the compassionate one. I want nice, compassionate Jesus, not nasty Jesus putting pressure on me. Do you know what the difference is? These are his disciples. And it's a fascinating thing that throughout Scripture, there's a pattern we see that when we sign up to be his followers, he allows pressure to come on our lives. And as I was preparing, I really feel I need to encourage somebody this evening that you are feeling the squeeze at the moment, the squeeze of life. Maybe it's a relationship squeeze. Maybe it's a marital pressure squeeze. Maybe it's a finance squeeze. Maybe it's a potential redundancy squeeze. Maybe it's a squeeze of somebody in your life, somebody in your family, a child or grandchild who is just in danger of going in a bad direction. And I want to encourage you, don't see that as the absence of God in your life. See it as the presence of God. You see, the disciples here could have so easily misinterpreted the pressure Jesus was allowing to come on them and seen that as the absence of his love. No, no, no. It was the presence of his love. It was because they were his disciples that he allowed pressure to come on our lives. John's gospel says he asked this to test them. He tests what's in our hearts. He tests our mettle. Following Jesus isn't for wimps. It's for strong men and women who put their shoulders back and say, right, I'm going to stand for Jesus. And when pressure comes, that's when faith counts. If we have this picture of God as a cosmic sugar daddy, just doing nice things for us, no wonder we have weak Christians. He allows pressure to come on his disciples. And we'll see what happens in a couple of minutes. But the first little thing to say, what happens in verse 17? See, when pressure comes on the disciples, how do they respond? Well, they speak down the presence of Jesus and they speak up the problem. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Again, in John's gospel, in John 6 verse 9, pick up the theme here. The disciples say, we have only 5 little small barley loaves and 2 little small fish. Pick up the theme. See, they looked at what they had. And isn't it fascinating that just like us, we, like the disciples, can look at the problem and miss the fact that Jesus is with us. One of the things I love about the guys who lead us in praise and worship is when we praise and worship God, I hope you realize it's not because God's a bit insecure. You know, a friend of mine who's not a follower of Jesus, I don't know why all you people sing to God, is he that insecure? It's not about him, it's about us. When we sing magnify the Lord, it doesn't make God any bigger. If you have a magnifying glass, interesting, it doesn't make the thing bigger. Ooh, suddenly the piano's bigger. No, no, it just makes it look bigger. And when we say magnify the Lord, it's not about him being bigger, it's about us realizing how big he is. And maybe that's your situation now. You see, it was true that they only had barley loaves. Barley loaves was the poorest wheat. Barley loaves would be the bread that the poorest people would eat. That says something about who was with Jesus, doesn't it? Interesting. So there were barley loaves that poor people eat. There were small ones at that. And there were small fish. Everything was reductionist. And you know what can happen? We, in our minds, can rehearse negativity. We can make things worse and worse and worse. We've got a wonderful lady in our church in Worcester. And I was preaching once about praying. And I said, one of the things you've got to do is learn to turn your worry into prayer, not the other way around. And bless her heart, she's a very honest lady. And she says, Peter, I really struggle with that. Can you ask God to help me? She says, because I know I should turn worry into prayer, but I turn prayer into worry. I go to God and say, oh God, please help us with this problem. Please, oh, it's a terrible problem. Oh, it's a terrible, terrible problem. No, you should be going the other way around. Don't let your prayer turn into worry. Let your worry turn into prayer. And what we do is, like the disciples, it's not that they were lying, but they rehearsed the negative. That's why we need to learn to praise God with all our hearts, not because he's insecure, but we remind ourselves that he's bigger than that problem. And so everything the disciples said was true. It's just they'd forgotten the creator of the universe, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ Almighty, is right there. We've only got little barley loaves. Let's not rehearse in our mind the negative. But let's remember the positive presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is for us. He is with us. And he is ready to perform that miracle. Even in that season of pressure. Because whatever we give to Jesus will be multiplied. As long as we're on God's mission, we can trust in his supernatural provision. Jesus has focused on the mission of God. And so he's confident that the miracle will come. And then there's a couple of little things that happen that we can sometimes miss. Verse 19, he directed the people to sit down on the grass. It was a little detail, and I checked this because I didn't know this. I read all 4 of the accounts, because that's good homework if you're going to preach it, and discovered that that little detail is in all 4 of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you know your Bibles, there's another account where Jesus feeds 4,000 people, and the same thing is said there. He told them to sit down. That's a funny detail. What's going on there? Well, do you know what I believe was happening? Jesus was saying, if you want to get fed, you need to sit down. If you want to get fed, you need to sit down. Where we belong is important. And I'll cover this very quickly because I just want to reinforce something that's probably strong already here. We need to know spiritually where we belong. Occasionally, you meet somebody who's been following Jesus 10, 20 years, and you say, oh, and where's your local church? Where's your community of faith? Where's your spiritual family? Where are you rooted and you belong? And you say, well, I like to go to so-and-so most Sunday mornings, but some Sunday mornings I go there, and Sunday nights, blah, 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 I go to this other place, and Tuesday nights there's a lovely... And you think, for goodness sake, where do you belong? Sit down and get fed. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now that Jill and I are old, we're into gardening. I work with a lot of sort of 18 to 30 year olds, and 18 to 30 year olds, they're not interested in gardening. It's an old thing. So therefore, any illustrations about gardening, you have to explain at great length. But when you put, there's the younger people. Anyway, but when you plant things in your garden, do you know what? It doesn't help if you dig them up every 3 days. You plant it and you wait for it to grow. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Let's make sure we're planted. Because if we want to grow, we've got to be planted. We've got to know where we belong. We've got to sit down if we want to get fed. More than that, though, it's interesting, because it says just after that, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. But Luke's gospel and Mark 6:39 says they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. And it suddenly made me realize that people not only had to sit down, they had to be willing to be organized. That's tricky. That's tricky, isn't it? Because as Christians, we know God speaks directly to us, so why should we be bothered about being organized? Oh my goodness. And the weird thing is that we try to organize people. And I remember when I was pastoring in one or two churches and we tried to organize small groups. And we tried to organize small groups for the sake of the mission. It wasn't just keeping the people in church happy, but what will help the mission to grow. And the number of people, oh, I don't want to be in that group. I want to be with my friend. I want to be with you. It's not about your friend. Just be sit down and be organized. Now the miracle comes, but the people sit down in groups. And then he thanks God. Let's make sure we stay thankful. Talk about being thankful for small things. And my wife might tell me off for this after, but still, see what happens. When we were in China, we had to do a 12-hour coach journey from. We were working with a church, and then we were going to go, and I was speaking at like a pastor's retreat. And the pastor's retreat was right near the Burma border, the Myanmar border. And as we were going further south, shall we say, things got a little bit slightly rougher. And you know, we got used to having squat toilets. You've done squat toilets, have you? Not in Preston, probably. But then we went into motorway services. And not only squat toilets, Jill comes out of the ladies and says, you're not going to believe this, but nearly all the cubicles don't have doors. It's amazing what small things you can be thankful for, isn't it? Oh, thank you, God, for a toilet that you can sit on and flushes. Whoa. Our middle son, Johnny, our middle one of the three, for about 2 years, he worked with a charity called All Hands. He was working in Kathmandu, Nepal, and before that in Leyte in the Philippines. And when he told us the stories, boy, oh boy, for quite a few weeks, every morning, I thank God for fresh water to drink. I thank God that there wasn't a chance of getting bitten by mosquitoes with malaria. You see, it's so easy to miss. In our consumerist society, it's so easy to yearn for what we don't have. But what about being thankful for what we do have? See, the disciples were whinging and bellyaching. We've got 5 little small loaves and the barley loaves at that, and 2 little fish. Whingy, whingy, whinge. Jesus, thankful. Look at this we have. What a feast. What? But Jesus is thankful. And he takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looks up to heaven, gave thanks, and broke the loaves. So let's be thankful. Now, this is one of those parts of the Bible I would love to see on video. I've got a deal with Jesus. In heaven, we're going to be able to have the whole Bible on video. It'd be great, that. And I can visualize this, because if you think about how the miracle happened, let's just see the detail. So this is halfway through verse 19. Then he gave them, that's the pieces of bread and fish, then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. First thing to spot from that is Jesus gives the bread to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the people. I just wonder whether there was anybody British in the audience. Because somebody British, if Thomas comes up and wants to give them bread, or James does, or Peter the plonker does, or one of the disciples, I think a British person would say, I don't want it from you. I want it from the boss. I want it from the main man. You don't understand. I'm quite a well-known Christian. I've been tithing for 15 years, and I think I want it from the main man. I just wonder whether there's that arrogance there. But thankfully, there was nobody British there. And so they were willing to receive from the disciples. What a wonderful example of delegation of authority, delegation of responsibility. When I was pastoring in the church in Bedworth, we, by the grace of God, we grew 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, gathering 600 or thereabouts on a Sunday. But one of the things we had to battle through is to say, look, if one of the pastoral team come and visit you, you don't need the pastor as well. Because if the main pastor has to go and visit everybody, that will limit the growth of the church. We have to have that within us that says, do you know what? If a disciple gives me some food, it's as if Jesus has. That's what's going on here. But of course, we know our rights. I've been around for a long time and I deserve the boss. But it was okay, there was nobody British there. And so Jesus gave to the disciples gave to the people, and the people willingly receive from Thomas, the dodgy one, from Peter, the plonker, from James and John, the fiery ones. The people were willing to receive. But the other part that I think is fascinating with this is, in a sense, who did the miracle? Trick question. Because obviously Jesus did the miracle, but on video, how would that have looked? Because you see, I think what would have happened is that Jesus would give the bread, and then the disciples would come, and what would happen? The disciple would give some bread to somebody, and then they would give it, but it's not going down. So I've got this theory, this is called an argument from silence, theologically. I've got this theory that as you give it, somehow, every time you give some bread, it must increase. And so you give some more. Every time you give it, ooh, that's good, isn't it? And so if I'm James or Thomas, I say, hey, Peter, is your bread going down? No, every time I give some out, it's getting bigger. Yeah, me too. What's going on? I don't know. Just keep doing what the boss says. Okay. And how does it work? You see, to be honest, on video, I think that's rubbish. Sorry, Lord. Now, if I'd been God, which is a very dangerous thing to say, do you know what I would have done? It would be great, this. It'd be great on video. Revised version. I would have got 5,000 angels, because that would have been dead easy. So I've got 5,000, and get the angels to fly across, and for the angels to have little Tupperware boxes, and to have their cheese and pickle sandwich, have their yogurt, have their fruit, healthy, have their fruit, have the Mars bar, no, and they would have that, and then the angels come across, and go, red leader down, okay, yeah, and now you're ahead of me, on parachutes, okay, I don't want to kill them. That would be brilliant. And so you get 5,000 little parachutes coming down, and they all get a Tupperware box. And they all, oh, that's lovely, thank you, Jesus. That would be great on video. Do you know the difference for us? Is that Jesus was not bothered about being spectacular. And I meet Christians sometimes who confuse the supernatural with the spectacular. This was an incredible supernatural miracle, but it wasn't spectacular. It was just a bit of bread came bigger, bloop, and it probably didn't go bloop, just in case you're wondering. See, Jesus was supernatural, but not spectacular. And I sometimes meet zealous, passionate, especially younger Christians, and they're passionate, but they misinterpret the supernatural and spectacular. I've had the privilege down the years of seeing lots of brilliant miracles of provision, miracles of healing. A lady getting out of the wheelchair and being healed. A lady going back and having had 3 x-rays for cancer. Oh, sorry, the machine must have been wrong. Well, all 3 times? Yeah, it happens. Does it indeed? You see, miracles of healing and provision and magnificence of Jesus. But if we're not careful, we don't count them because they're not spectacular enough. But Jesus performs a supernatural miracle, but it's not spectacular. Just look rubbish on video. And the final little thing to say on this is not just that the people in the crowd were willing to receive from the disciples, and not just that it wasn't spectacular, even though it was supernatural, but the last thing is, who did this miracle? Because the disciples... So Jesus gave the bread out, maybe his bedooped as well, you never know. But the disciples did the miracle. Do you know what? Do you know what I imagine? I imagine some years later, one of those disciples being old and grey, and their grandson comes back from school. And the grandson says, hey, granddad, we learned today about the time when the rabbi, the Messiah, he gave 5,000 people food just from a little bit of food. And then you say, ah, well, grandson, I was there. Were you really, granddad? Well, I was one of the people that Jesus gave the bread to. Granddad, you did the miracle. Because in one sense, it was Jesus that did it. But Jesus, because he wants to be in partnership with his people, he invites us to be part of the miracle. Which is why when you show somebody the love of Jesus, when you share something of the magnificence of Jesus, you share Jesus himself. I love the little phrase in Thessalonians. And the people in Thessalonica, Paul quotes them and says, when you received the word, you received the word as it is, the word of God. In other words, the people in Thessalonica didn't just hear Paul's words and Timothy's words as though it were human words. They heard the word of God. God can use you and me to be those miracle workers. Now, he does the miracle, but when a life is transformed, he involves us in that. So be ready not just to witness miracles, but to be part of those very miracles. And what fascinates me is who does the miracles? Who does the miracle? The very people who Jesus put the pressure on at the beginning. Do you remember nasty Jesus in verse 16? He says, you give them something to eat. Do you know what? Who actually gave them something to eat? The disciples. In other words, the very pressure Jesus put on and says, you give them something to eat. That's what happens because they give them something to eat. The people who felt the pressure now have the privilege. So when you feel the pressure of Jesus because you're his disciple, maybe it's on a journey to the privilege of sharing something of his love, something of his magnificence. The people who felt the pressure had the privilege of being at the heart of that miracle. And then finally, verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. First thing to say for that is supernatural provision is always more than enough. It's not going to just, God's not a just about God. He's going to just about cope. Oh, we praise you, Jesus, you can just about cope. I've never sung that in a song. He's magnificent. He's bigger than we could ever imagine. And we shouldn't be surprised that not only did everybody eat everything they needed, there was 12 basketfuls left over. Again, that's one of those details that every account tells us. And then in John 6, where John drills in a bit, it says, Jesus says to them, let nothing be wasted, go and pick it up. What's going on here? You would have thought, okay, we've got to start picking this up. What have we got to pick? James, are you picking? Yeah, picking up the crumbs. What are we picking up the crumbs for goodness sake? He's just fed 5,000 people with him. We're picking the crumbs up. You know what I believe Jesus was saying? Be stewards of what God gives. Be stewards of what God gives. You see, he'd provided this miracle. But at the end, when the crumbs are left over, Jesus makes sure the disciples look after what he'd given. When people come to faith in Jesus, he wants us to help them. He wants us to support them. He wants us to look after. He wants us to steward what God's given. And what a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have of being part of the miracle and looking after what God's given. And so I want to encourage you to expect a supernatural God to intervene in your life. I want you to be ready for God to use you and me at the heart of his miraculous provision. And don't expect it to be supernatural. Sorry, don't expect it to be spectacular. But it will be supernatural. Because for our God, being supernatural is natural. He hasn't got to work hard at it because it's who he is. And may we hide in our hearts that when we're praising him, we're not cheering him up because he's having a bad day. We're reminding ourselves that he is magnificent. And we lose sight of that at our peril. Because then we have a very humdrum walk with Jesus that's bland and boring and just does that waiting to go to heaven. But he's called us to more than that, to bigger than that. He's called us in his magnificence to be involved in his supernatural ministry. But it might look very, very ordinary. But he's going to use you and me to his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, this is a very, very famous, well-known thing that you did. And if we're not careful, we think, yeah, I know all about that. But I believe with all my heart you took me to this account tonight to remind us that, Lord Jesus, you are supernatural. You're naturally supernatural. And I pray that you would help us as individuals. And I pray that this church would keep your mission at the focus. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us not to design things to keep us happy, to be convenient to us according to our preference. But let us, Lord Jesus, be totally sold to your mission. And Lord, even though you allow us times when we go through pressure, Lord Jesus, you bring the pressure because we have the privilege of being involved in your supernatural purposes. Help us to be thankful. Help us never to take anything for granted. And help us, Lord God, to be confident that you are with us and you will see us through. Not just to bring good things to us, but to bring good things through us to the lives of others around us. Let us see your kingdom come to your glory. And may each one of us be an active part of that. Not a spectator of what you're doing, but a participant in your supernatural ministry. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Andrew.